Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you truly for your grace towards us. We thank you, Father, for your love, grace, and mercy, Lord. The time we live in, Lord, we understand and we do see that we are living in difficult times, Lord. Times there where we see all the uncertainty on the horizon. The nations against nations, Lord. Religion against religion. Fall on the ground because of their faith, their ideology. And we see, Lord, terror in every front, on every front, Lord. There is uncertainty, O Lord, even in this land. Anything could happen, O Lord. Just about anything. Life, it seems, O Lord, cheap in many people's understanding, Lord. When men like terrorists are willing to give their life for something that they believe to be true, but not knowing they have been deceived, Lord. And we are people, Father, that believe in Christ Jesus, our Lord, God, and Master, one who revealed himself to us, not only by his word, but by his very presence and spirit in the life of those who have received him. Yet, Lord, in this time that we live in, thy word, we prophesied coming to pass in this hour that many whose love for the Lord shall grow cold. And many shall fall away from the faith, Lord, and even give so much as to give heed to seducing spirit. Lord, we pray not only for our fellowship here this morning, but we pray for those in other countries, Lord. Heard about news in China. We pray, Father, for your presence, your spirit to be upon these believers, strengthening them, Father, we know. Lands and nations like that, Father, under a system that believe not in God. Truly, Father, many of the people of yours comes under persecution. And they had to go on the ground even in worship and the fellowship. This has been throughout generation and generation, eons of time. Where the believers of the living Christ, Lord, have to be persecuted, run down to the dirt, Lord, and many are given their life at the fiery stake, Lord. Or even have their head cut off. Or even be tortured and put apart, Lord, from limb to limb. But in this hour we live in, Father, and the squeeze and the pressure of the things of this world come upon your people. We ask for your grace truly, Lord. Let your grace be sufficient for us, Lord, in every way now. To give us strength, Father, to see us through. Help us and help us to remember, Lord. Stove in our heart. Not to take so much care about tomorrow, Father. But to cast all our cares upon you, for you care for us. Worrying about things tomorrow, Father, is not going to put one inch to our stature, Lord. We know, Father, you are the only one who holds things in your hand, not only today, but tomorrow, and the day after tomorrow, and for all eternity. And that we have your promise, Lord, that you being the Alpha and the Omega, the one who started off with our faith, Lord, being the author of it, you shall surely finish it. And so, Father, we cast all our cares upon you now. Even as you approach thy word, Lord, may your presence be with us, and with all else in other parts of the world, as together even so, in this dark hour of time, in this world that is getting more wicked and sins more abound. But where sins abound, let the grace of Christ be more abound in the life of God's people. In this we believe and we hold to the faith of the unchanging God, who is given to us in this hour in Christ Jesus and in the revelation of thy holy word. We ask this all in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. God bless all of you. You may be seated now. Alright, you just go where we left off again, and this will be the final of the message on the sufficiency of scriptures. Again, our text is 2 Timothy, and I believe we all need always to emphasize this fact. If we don't, then we are no different from the many false cults that are in the world today. They claim to hold to the Bible, but they hold some other statement of faith, some other creeds and dogmas, or some other strange books and prophets of their own. And no matter what we have, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastor, teacher that comes around, every time we listen to a sermon or a message, we have to take those words and go back to the scriptures. Because that is the basis of our faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's what we have as our main text. Last week we finished out with the doctrines of salvation, more or less, but there are a few verses of scripture that we'd like to look a little closer. Alright, and then we'll move on to the doctrines of sin. Now let us go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 to 23. Not everyone they say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, you depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now here is one thing that we need to know, that there are some that have been teaching, especially among the charismatic. You'll find once in a while some books or some message spoken of by some preacher, whether intentionally or not, they tend to drift off when they talk about salvation. They tend to even bring in that if you have the Spirit of Christ, that is that you have salvation, you ought to be able to manifest a faith that is usable. Now here we realize that there are those that have taken this passage of scriptures. From what Jesus said, we realize that Jesus was against those who claim that because they have done certain miracles or work for God, some great program for God because of their faith, they think that they have salvation. And there are even those that believe that if you are living in poverty, then you don't have the faith of God. They teach it that God is rich and therefore does not intend that you should be poor. Therefore you should be rich as well. And they teach that if Jesus Christ has faith to heal the sick, likewise the same. If God has given all this gift, have all this gift, then likewise you should have this gift. And then we know that it is not so, because in the body of Christ there are many members. Right? And not every members are given the gifts, because in the book of Corinthians, where we read in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, that God gave the gift severally as He will. As He wills it, to whom He will give it. Not everybody therefore have the gift. But we really have the gift of the Spirit, therefore we have the life. And that's the faith, that's basic salvation. The Bible, as we read last week, that Paul said, that according to the gospel, God, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the sinners. That's all that about salvation is involved. Christ paid the price for your salvation, if you can believe it. And it has nothing to do with what they call, some of these denominations call, usable gift, real gift, faith gift, something that proves that you really have salvation because you manifest certain gifts. The only thing that you manifest in your life As we will see here, in chapter 7, where it says here, verse 15 onward, beware a false prophet, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Now what fruits is this talking about? Now it's not a fruit of love and charity and brotherly kindness, you know, and do all those good, what we call community work. That is not the fruits. Oh, living a holy life, a godly life, and giving your dues, your tithes, and going to church, and read your Bible. That is not the fruits the Bible talked about. By their fruits you shall know them is by the confession of the Word of God. Do you understand? It is by the confession of the Word of God. Now, I already said this and I explained to you this, chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. How do you know that if a preacher comes to you, or a person who calls himself Christian comes to you, that he is really a Christian and a preacher of God? He is a wolf that comes in sheep's clothing, but you can't see the wolfishness in him. You can't see the real person that he is. He came as a sheep. Now, just imagine the field of sheep, literal sheep, natural sheep. If a wolf can zip himself up in a sheep's clothing, come among those pack of, a herd of sheep, and mix with them, how would you know if you are a sheep there that this was not a sheep, that it was a wolf? It comes to you dressed up like a sheep. Now that's what it says here. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or fig or thistles? So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bring forth corrupt fruit. Not naturally. Is that so? Corrupt fruit, trees will bring forth corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bring not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. How do you know them? When you talk about this fruit, what fruit it is? Now that wolf can dress like a sheep, behave like a sheep. Right? Try to eat grass like a sheep. The answer, as I said, go to chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Here, remember again the good and corrupt tree. Either make the tree good or his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and by his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you be evil? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, bring forth evil things. The only way that you know that this sheep is not a sheep is when you open his mouth. Huh? It's when you open his mouth, he can act like sheep, eat like sheep, move about like sheep. But the moment when you open his mouth, he can't bleat like a sheep. He can't bat like a sheep. He will growl like a wolf. Out of the abundance of the mouth of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why you see the Bible, by their fruit you shall know them. It's nothing to do with your act. Is to do with what's in your heart that comes out. And I said this, if you believe right, you live right. Living right doesn't mean that you believe right. Do you know that? People tell us that he's not a Christian because he don't act like one. Or he's not a preacher because he doesn't dress like one. I've been told that, you know. And that's why in America, you know, you go to America, you've got to dress like an American. When you're preaching in some places, you have to make sure you have a tie as a preacher. some place where we went this year, they don't even bother to have a tie on. It doesn't matter to them. We wear short sleeve. But some churches, they are very particular. Is that right? In the Philippines, I can dress very simple. In India, the same. But in some place, you got to have a standard. So it's a code. So a lot of people say, well, you know, the fruits, look at him, this is a nice man, a nice woman. Look, the Buddhists could do that, as I said this many times. The Hindu could also live a very nice life and holy religious life. That's not the fruit of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit of God is what is in your heart. Believe right, you live right. Living right doesn't mean that you believe right. You get it? Are you following me? Taoism, Confucianism, they produce good people, huh? Charitable people, very nice people. But that's not the Spirit of God in them. So out of banners of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why he says, the tree must produce its fruit. It's in the root. Huh? The sap that comes through in the root. And the better fruit there should be. Sweet, sweet. Good, good. Evil is evil. So if your heart is not right, that is what Jesus said. Now every man that comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, we're entering the kingdom of heaven. Sure, they can do all this miracle. They are good preachers, good men, good women. But God says, but Jesus has confessed and said, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. Huh? Only those who do the will of my Father is the only one that can enter into the heaven. The will of Father is the Word of God. So that's the reason why in the book of Revelation, the last one of the Bible, oh, if only the denominations can understand, that there's going to be a people in the last that the Bible talks about that will be like John, the beloved of God, who taught the church to eat of the book. To eat the book. An open book. Not a hidden book, you know. And denomination today, of course, they've been eating all this book, the Bible, but it's not open to them. They're grabbing around, but they're still all in darkness because of religious darkness. God is light. In Him is no darkness. In Him is no tradition. So you see the importance of that? Let's go to the next verse here we have and just look at it. Mark chapter 11 verse 22. Jesus answered unto them, have faith in God. 17, Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, these two verses are different. If you look at it, look closely, the way it was spoken. That is not why we have the teaching what we call seed faith. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, nothing is impossible. In the book of Mark 11:20, it says, have faith in God. Now, he didn't say anything about mustard seed here. And, of course, there are some that have taken and kind of mixed up the faith of man's willpower and the faith that is in God. I once read an article, it was in the newspaper. John Wayne, the American actor. He's well known because of many of his roles he played, and then I read the paper that well, how that he was interviewed, how he beat cancer. He actually had cancer. And the doctor gave him several years before he died of his life. So that was way back when he was a young man, then maybe in his 20 or 30 years old. So he was determined to beat this odd. And know what he did? He suckled himself, so to speak, with all the willpower. He ate beef. Beef. He ate pounds and pounds of beef for lunch and dinner. And he believed, of course, rare meat. So he ate them. And I don't know, because his willpower, he beat the odd. And I don't know, I think he died around 60-something, 70 years old. I'm not sure now. You know, and there are a lot of people who have cancer, who are supposed to have terminal cancer, right? Willpower. So I'm not going to die. So they have faith to do what they can do. So what we call, if you have the faith of mustard seed, you know, that's human willpower. The faith in oneself that I can do it. Huh? I can do it. If you have fear of height, to overcome it, you have to say, I'm going to overcome it. You know, you prove it that you can. Now there's going to be a bungee sling that goes up in Singapore now if you're afraid of, you know, falling up and falling down. Maybe this is time to say, I'm going to have faith in myself that I can do it. So there are a lot of people with real power, and they think that this faith is the faith of God. It isn't. It isn't. There are those, of course, we are all told to have faith in God. Have faith in God means have the faith of God. Faith that God gives. You know about positive thinking. You know, well, it's good. We don't want to have negative thinking, because negative thinking brings a different kind of a different kind of energy to your life. A negative energy to your life. Because when you think negatively, you're already poop. You're finished. You can't do a work. Disaster happened. You say, poop, I'm finished. But for the positive thinking, say, well, I'm going to do something about it. That's about all that it does. But positive thinking is not the faith of God. Now, you know, Brother Branham, as you know, when he prayed for the sick, if he doesn't see any visions or what, he just prayed. Said, you tell the brother or the sister, have faith in God. Go believe. Right? Go believe. Another time, he'll pray for a certain one, having seen vision, he says, go home, you are healed. Now, the person who says, who received the news, go home, you are healed. You don't have to worry about it. He's healed. But the brother said, have faith in God. And he prayed for that and have faith. Go, have faith. That person doesn't know whether he is really gonna, whether he's been healed or not. Nobody knows. Now, if a person believes that because someone tells you to think positively about the Word of God, that what God said will come to pass. Or he's saying in a way that we understand that, sure, we all hold to the Word of God. We know it's true. Huh? But does that mean that we think that negativity of the Word of God make the Word of God non-effect? Not at all. The Word of God is the Word of God. Your attitude doesn't change God. Now let me bring this here because of the argument that a brother had over with me in the book of Revelation chapter 10. And it is because it was brought out and taught by a minister in Europe. The angel of the covenant. The angel of the covenant in Revelation 10. Now, the word, the angel of the covenant, as I said, is never appear in scripture. The only time they appear in scripture is known as the messenger of the covenant, and that is in Malachi 3:1. The angel, the mighty angel that came down, we call that the mighty angel of the covenant. The angel of the covenant is because there was a rainbow around over his head. The rainbow over his head is symbolizing the covenant. Alright? That's all that we understand. But because of the teaching that says that this Revelation 10 chapter has nothing to do with the church. So Revelation 10:7 has nothing to do with Brother Branham. Huh? You understand? And that the angel of covenant relates himself only to the Jews, never to the church. So there was all this argument. So my argument to him, as I say, if that's so, that means we're all not going to make it. First of all, to understand, go back to the Old Testament. The Bible said God is a God of many covenants. As we read it, we understand that God is a God of many covenants. But the covenant, as we always say, the angel of the covenant, is referring to only one specific covenant. Not the time that, as this brother argued, that it was a time when God gave the law to Moses. And tell him what to do. It has nothing to do with that Moses. It has to go back to the beginning when God began to make a man the father of many nations. And that man was Abraham. He promised him a seed. Is that right? But what seed was that? Was it Isaac? Well, of course, Abraham was looking for a literal seed. But God asked him, count the sand on the seashore if you can. Count the star if you can. Now, that's countless, isn't it? Then he said, I will make you father of many nations. Now, Israel is only one nation. 12 tribes don't mean 12 nations. Huh? Even 12 nations is still 12 nations, it's not many. Anybody can understand, don't you? Huh? Father of many nations. Hey, that's not possible if it's not spiritual. And that's even why Paul said in his epistle in the book of Romans, chapter 4 and chapter 9, and epistle, why he says that all Israel are not Israel. Huh? And he said about the promised seed, it's not the flesh of the children of Israel, they are not counted for the seed of Abraham. Huh? The promised seed of Abraham are those that are the righteousness of the faith of God. So you are, we are, the children of Abraham by the promise seed that was promised to Abraham. And who was that promise seed? It was Christ Jesus. You see, so if we do not know how to tie in the scripture, then we certainly make a mess of doctrines, of understanding. So now when we look at this about faith, the same thing, have the faith of God. So if you have faith in God, have the faith of God, that is when we look into the Bible promised, we believe it is true that God is doing this. He promised this and He will do it no matter what. Has nothing to do with whether you believe or not. He will stick to His word. Do you understand? Huh? You may have your doubt. You look at Thomas. He was adopting Thomas, isn't it? You think because Thomas doubt, Christ say, okay, you doubt, I can't be bothered with you. Am I not right? So you think that you doubt will change God's plan? Not at all. But God says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. It's encouraging us to believe, continue believing. Many times we doubt, don't we? Do we not doubt sometimes? Do you think that changed God's mind? Do you think that changed God's plan for you? We go up the mountain, we go down the valley. Does it change God's plan? No. Have faith in God. And the very fact is, have the faith of God. Look at the Bible, look at God's Word, and see the revelation. And when you do, you can get a hold of that, and that thing works, whatever you're looking for. Huh? Oh, another good case now, Abraham. Does Abraham believe God? The Bible says Abraham believed God, right? And he was imprinted for him for righteousness, he believed God. But why did he suddenly turn around and listen to the wife and take Hagar? Huh? And Hagar started to laugh when the angel came, the angel of the covenant came and renewed that, Sarah. What did he laugh? What did she laugh? Huh? Does that change God's plan? Hey, God's full of grace. I said, Sarah, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Oh, you did. You know what? That's the reason why this teaching about the angel of the covenant relates only to Israel is wrong. God give Israel the law. Israel is the law. The Israel is bound to the law. He's bound to the law. They were bound to the law. You understand? But when God made a covenant with Abraham, He bound Himself to this covenant. Right? I show you already what Paul said. That God, there's nobody greater than God. When He make a promise, He swear by Himself. And there are two immutable things that God cannot lie. One, He make a promise, He wouldn't lie. Two, He make an oath to what He said. So He bind Himself to His own word. God is in His own word. He bind Himself to His own word, not to Abraham. Whether Abraham, whatever God would do or doubt, what is God still keep His word. You may doubt, you may whatever, God still keep His word. Do you understand? The song we sang early on, I think one of the songs, I can't remember which title. You know, why would we worry about all the problems we have? Just keep on looking to God. I know we have our son in this year, a lot of us going through a lot of problems. Some of us are having a lot of pain. Huh? But just because you care upon Him. He cares for us. We have forsaken God, but God has never forsaken us. He never does and never will. He started off. We still be a mess. He's going to finish it up. He's going to finish it up. Man like Thomas, oh, he doubt. Doubt. Every time. But when he saw Christ's hand, when Christ suddenly revealed Himself to him in that form, touch my hand, Thomas. Feel the nail print in my hand, Thomas. My goodness, I can tell you one thing, that there's no man that has great faith than Thomas. He picked up his bag and he went to India and he died as a martyr there. Fearlessly declaring the gospel. Huh. Think about it. I don't know anybody else going to a place like India. It's supposed to be a dark continent, you know. Pagans are there. You try to convert pagans, they're easy. Alright, so have the faith of God. Have faith in God. Keep on looking to God. Look at God's word until He reveals, and you'll be able to receive that faith and apply it. You understand? Not just thinking positively. Because thinking positive is not faith. It's just, what do you call a song? Sing, stay on the sunny side. Huh? Is that right? There is a dark side of life. So we are always looking on the sunny side. That is just positive thinking. But we need to have faith in God. Always look to God. Right? Devil may come and swing your mind around here and there. After all, we still need this body. Alright now. About the doctrine of sin. Let us go to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 verse 15 to 24. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwell in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there are no good things. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my member. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, We cannot think that sin does not play with our mind. We as a Christian, as long as we are here, Paul, just leave that one alone. Just flip the one over there, so. Yeah, flip the one over. When it's finished, I just flip over when it pops up. As long as we are in this body, this struggle over coming sin is always present. Right? There is no way that you can say that, well, we can ignore that there is this sinful attitude that man is faced with every day. As long as you are in this body, as long as this body has not been redeemed, sin is ever present to destroy us. The struggle is always there because of that flesh, as Paul here said. I want to do good. That thing that I should do to do good, I do not. The thing that I should not do, I do it. And it's a struggle of this nature that is ever present. And for this cause, that's why we always must submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. In verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So with my mind I can serve the law of God and put this body under subjection to Christ, and sin comes against the flesh. We can never overcome if we don't look to Christ. We cannot overcome if we don't submit ourselves to God. That's for sure. Alright? Now, as to men, let's look into a couple of scriptures here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 21. One thing for sure, brothers and sisters, if the only way to escape the conflict between our old nature and the new nature is to go somewhere in a cave and be a hermit all by ourselves with all the food provided, and you just live there, you don't face the world, and go into a state of meditation. And yet you need that stage also, Satan will come. We know that Christ went to 40 years of fast, 40 days of fasting and praying. During those 40 days, he has already been constantly harassed by Satan. Not after 40 days of fasting, you know. It's all the whole 40 days, the devil had been harassing him. And he was about to come out, when he came out of the fast, then he was really heavily tested. But all those 40 days, if you all know you went on a fast, you know. Going through the 40 days is it's harassment, but the devil will come harass you. Huh? So there's no way that we can escape the conflict between the old and nature and the new nature. But that's the reason why the Bible, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not conform to the world. As Paul said, this flesh will conform. But don't conform to the world, but submit your mind to Christ and be renewing of the mind. That's the only way. Alright? Ecclesiastes. And chapter 3. I couldn't find Ecclesiastes now. Ecclesiastes. Yeah, I'm trying to find it. Stick together, Lord. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So you have spirit of man, spirit of the beast. Okay. Let's go to Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior. Alright? Then you have there the word spirit and soul. And then we have Hebrew. Chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, here we have, does God have a soul? That question we asked before. Does God have a soul? God is spirit, right? Does God have a soul? You see, the word soul and spirit are interchangeable. Soul is expression of the spirit. That's the way Brother Ben, you know, defined it. And it's very simple. And it's a right, truthful, righteous, right statement. No one could be any definition better than that. The soul is the manifestation of the spirit. It's just something that manifests. My soul shall no pleasure in him if a man draws back. So that means soul and spirit, they are interchangeable. One is just one thing, the other one is just the expression of the other. Do you understand? The animal have a spirit. Is that right? Huh? Man have a spirit. But the animals also have a soul. Ah, no! The denomination said. But soul means the expression. The lion possesses a tiger soul. Something is wrong. Can't be, huh? The lion would have a lion soul. He manifests the spirit of the lion. When you see the way he acts, that's a lion. A monkey has a monkey's spirit. Therefore, he expresses a monkey behavior. That's why sometimes you see, there are people who, you know, in the charismatic, you know, when sometimes I heard, that man is demon possessed. He behaved like a monkey. He got a monkey spirit in him. You see. So he might behave like a monkey means that it's, the manifestation of behaving like a monkey is known as the soul. Huh? Of that person. But he has actually been possessed by a monkey spirit. That's how the word goes. So, soul and spirit, they are not separate things altogether in any sense of the word. For God is spirit. Before God ever manifests himself in any way of creation, how can you see the soul of God? You understand that? Huh? So now we can say, when we look into the Bible, we see the soul of God crying out to sinner, come home. You know what I mean? Huh? And as Mary said, my soul that magnified the Lord. You understand? Huh? Your soul, let your soul magnify the Lord. But when you sing, sing with your spirit, not your soul. You see the difference? It's not that difficult to understand that. You sing with your spirit. You worship God in spirit and in truth. Huh? But you don't sing, you don't worship God in soul and soul and truth. In spirit and in truth. Huh? But you love God with all your spirit, your soul, and your mind, and your body. You understand? Alright? Don't try to, it's sometimes, I think even Burbank did that expression only to just to give illustration. You know, when we see man as spirit, body, and soul, we see a tripartite man. Huh? Correct, isn't it? But don't break that up. Don't break that up until you go into chaos. God himself is tripartite, so as to express a meaning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But why did God choose to manifest himself that way? As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But people break that up. You get into chaos, into three different beings. So your spirit and body is tripartite. You are one person, but don't split them into three and you'll go haywire. This is the only words to describe something. Huh? Alright? Now, Yeah, we live in this world. We are living in a three-dimensional world. And there's a fourth dimension. Dimension. The angelic being. It's doctrine of the angels and doctrine of the spirit. First of all, we understand this. That we can see them. And surely, they could see us. When you are in a higher dimension, you will be able to see the rest lower than you. So it's because you're high up. You got it? But you are not able. We are not able to see into the other dimension because we are bound, we are physical, we are bound in this two-dimensional world. But the higher up, surely they can look down at us. Now, the other thing is this. Can angels or demons do what God do? That is to say that they are as powerful as God. Of course, well, there are some that believe that was powerful, just as powerful as God. No, that he is not as powerful as God because God created him. So how could he be as powerful as God? And that's where the problem is even we have in this entire message. They are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, which we talked about on Friday. They are looking forward to that manifestation of the sons of God before the rapture. Brother preaching a certain way and they all got messed up. They are waiting. They say, we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Whoa, one of these days, we're going to be like God. We have the spoken word. Just like Adam being the son of God had the spoken word. And just as Jesus Christ, the son of God, had the spoken word. We will have the spoken word. And we will call squirrel. We'll call this. We'll call for rain. We'll call for sunshine. Somebody writes rain and the other guy likes sunshine. There'll be a fight. Start to call. Start to speak the word. Start to speak the word. You know, I'm so glad that God didn't entrust any of this gift to too many people. Huh? Do you think so? You know, Brother Ben had the gift. You know how hard it is for him to handle the gift? You know, in the testimony of his death, was it the son, Billy Paul, or somebody else? In a car crash, Brother Branham was in a car crash. It was all messed up, you know. His legs here and there, hand all wrapping on the steering wheel. And his breathing very difficult, and the ambulance waiting for the ambulance to come. And I think it was I don't know who approached him and asked. He said, Dad, speak the word. Speak the word. And whether it was a daughter, I can't remember now, Billy himself. He said, Dad says, I wouldn't, or I can't. You see, because you have the spoken word, you have the power to do everything you like. That's why I said, there are too many kind of believers in this entire message. If they have it, they'll go around speaking squirrel. Because Bob has speak squirrel, you know. Speak a stump to go away, because Bob did it, I want to do it the same. My own mind. He said the carnality, and God knew about the carnality. How could God entrust them with this? When God gave a man a gift, he will know the kind of man that he is to be able to handle the gift. Huh? So the angel powerful than God? Obviously not. They are impersonator. The demons, the fallen angels, they are impersonator. They will do what God do. They can impersonate. Do you understand that? Huh? So, we don't have to worry about the strength of the devil. But there are those, of course, they are also confused between demon possession and demonic influence. And this is very common among charismatic. Every disease, in most cases, are associated with demon. Huh? Do you know that? You have a pain in the shoulder here. Oh, there is a spirit on the shoulder. And so they are associated with a demon possession. Not a demon. Or when a man is depressed, they say he's possessed. Depression is not possession. He is demon influenced, oppressed. So he went to a stage of worry about this and that and went to a state of depression. Are we not sometimes depressed for some reason? Sure. But when we are happy, that's not a demon of happiness. Is that a demon of happiness? We don't help that, do we? It's kind of odd. You know. And the other thing is that are all unsaved people possessed? Are all unsaved people possessed? Are all sinners possessed? No. Not at all. Some people think that all unsaved people are possessed. No. When Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem, because Christ said he's going to die, he'll take and judge and put to death. Who was speaking behind that? Who was the one that was speaking in Peter? That was Satan, influencing Peter to speak. But it was Peter's mouth. Peter was not possessed by demon and speak, no. He was influenced by Satan to speak. And that's what Jesus says, you get behind me, you know. You don't know what you're speaking. He was pointing to Peter. Know who was behind, we all know. You see. So there's a lot of people don't understand between possession and influence. Let us look at Matthew 8, 5, to 8, verse 5. Now we must understand that not all sins and sicknesses can we blame it on the devil. Huh? If you blame sins, and because you commit a sin, and you said, and if you want to teach that sins was caused by the devil, that means your act of sin was always caused by the devil, you will always blame it on the devil. The devil made me do it. If the devil make you do it, you don't have to be judged. God will judge the devil. Then why are you judged? Then why do we pay a price? So, the same with sickness. Every sickness that is on this earth does not necessarily attribute to the devil. The devil don't necessarily bring all these diseases. But the cause of all this sickness and sin was what happened in the garden. Do you understand? Huh? Just like this. When something is already hybrided, you hybrid an orange with a tangerine, I don't know what you get, or orangerine or something like that, origina or something. But, you see, the tree will always produce that fruit. It doesn't change, right? Because it's already there. It happens that way. So, sins and sickness was what happened, a result of the fall. But, you as an individual, everyone that born in this world, though they possess that sinful nature in them, every act that they do cannot be attributed to the devil for the cause of it. You all have a choice. Matthew 8, 5:13. And Jesus entered into Canaan, Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lie at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come into my room, but speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having the soldier under me, and I said to this man, go, and he goeth, and another man, come, and he come. And to my servant, do this, he deal it. And Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to him, to them, that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from east and west, and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou believe, so it shall be done. And his servant was healed in the same hour. Okay, look at that. And then let's go to chapter 9, verse 9 to 20. And thus, here we have, go down to verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Bagoyidu Damel, learn what that meant. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then let us go to verse 27. Jesus departed hence. Two blind men follow him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, a blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched ye their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly touched them, saying, Let no man know it. And then we go down to chapter 14. And verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased. And he besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Okay, now there was another one. We don't agree that. We know, when Jesus went to the graveyard, and there was this madman, they were demon-possessed. And they didn't speak to Jesus Christ, right? Now you know, many of those who were sick, they need a physician. They need a physician, are one who, as a Albert Schweitzer, I believe. He says, we doctors are trying to keep a secret, professional secret. You know? But if you want to know, I'll let you know. It's supposed to be a secret, he said. Dr. Albert Schweitzer. He said, the fact is this. We doctors don't actually do anything. We're only trying to stir up the doctor that is within the other person, the patient. And that is true, isn't it? The body is to stir up the body. Because Albert Schweitzer knew that the body can repair itself. That God in nature will be able to bring the body back to a state. That's it. So now we know that the sick need physician. Sometimes they need a little, maybe a little talk, a little encouragement to take the right kind of food and things like that. And we have here, we see in the Bible that we just read, many came to touch Jesus Christ's garment to get a healing power upon them. Now in every time that even Jesus healed, touched the blind, healed the blind, healed the deaf, it's not all in every cases that these people were demon possessed. We know that. Huh? Sometimes he rebuked the spirit behind because there were those that were possessed or were made dumb by the spirit. A child can be born dumb. Just like the case of a man who was born blind. And the question I asked Jesus, whose fault was it? Who sinned? Huh? Did the mother or the child? And Jesus said, none. But the glory of God be manifest. So you see, not every case of sickness is attributed to the devil. Let's go to Romans 7. Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwell no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. But if you be led of Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, wrath, sedition, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And there that are Christ, having crucified the flesh with the affection and lust, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and being one another. So you see now, if as long as we do not subject ourselves to the Spirit, we will be led astray. And when we are led astray, and Paul said many times, and even as James says, when you sin, don't blame the devil. When you make a choice to do something bad, don't blame it on the devil. You understand? Huh? That's not why we have to give account to God of everything that we do and say. And we cannot blame it on the devil. And we cannot stand before God and say, the devil made me do it. Do you know that, don't you? We're all born with the nature in us already, what happened in the garden. And here we stand, we have a choice to do right or to do wrong. We can take a gun and shoot somebody down. Right? Sure. And when we do that, you can't tell the judge in the court and say, the devil made me do it. Of course, now the court case is some drunk in some molestation. It's always, oh, I'm drunk. I'm out of my head. I don't know what I'm doing. So you can blame it on liquor. But you have a choice in the first place not to take the liquor, right? So but the devil made me drink it. Oh, everything the devil made you do. Then why do you take the taxi with the woman? Oh, the devil made me take the taxi also. There's no answer when you blame it on the devil. You never make your... That means that you don't stand up to the fact that you are guilty of it. That we all do have a choice and we make that choice. Alright, the next thing of course... gifts of dreams and visions. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. I have heard what the prophet said. The prophet lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. And how long shall this be in the heart of the prophet? The prophet lies. Yeah, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Which thing to cause my people to forget my name? By their dream which they tell every man to his neighbor, has their father have forgotten my name for Baal? The prophet that have a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that have my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is a child to the wheat, saith the Lord? You know, there are many that comes in the last bit about dreams and visions. With the outpouring of the 20th, and with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early 20th century, you have this gift coming out and brought back upon the scene with all this tremendous gift. Then of course came along many that take a ride on the bandwagon. And then charismatic came in the late 50s. Then of course it gets worse. And you have many people out there in the charismatic movement, well known men and all these things, and even some say try to visualize. And you visualize it right. Sometimes you know vision, you know. Some people imagine a lot of things. I have one believer last time back in the 80s. They came on telling me, Brother Gunn, I had a vision. I have a vision. I know he's just visualizing. It's just in his head. After he told me so many of them, after for a year or two, and then one day he come up against me, I told him, I said, oh, that's in your head, isn't it? And he said, yeah. You know, I just go along with him just to, well, I think I have enough of this. Sometimes you try to please man, you get into trouble with the car. When you try to visualize, imagine, oh, I have this vision. Oh, God showed me a vision. I said, it's all in your head. Thank God. And here is this prophet here, you know, saying, oh, I have a dream, this and that. I can tell you one thing. You make sure your dream conforms to the Bible. And a lot of people, because of their dreams, the so-called visualization, to them it's a vision, it's vision. Telling people, I had a vision. You shouldn't have a vision very often, you know. And so the brother in India and Africa telling me about their vision sometime, you know, I just, one year in, one year out. Don't, Because why? They're trying to make this vision come to pass and trying to influence me. In time past, there was one Ghanaian preacher or brothers over there because of the conflict between me and Brother Jackson over some doctrine. And of course, as I said, I'm the one to be blamed for everything because, you know, I'm not white. And this brother came with this letter and said, I had a dream. I dreamt you were drunk on the street with a bottle of beer in your hand, and you were drunk walking, a man struggling about to fall, and there were all the women on the street, these harlots, and you went up there, and you talked to them, make love to them. Brother Dan, you are wrong. You have false doctrine, and you have gone back to the denomination. Because those prostitutes are denomination in the dream. I told him, I said, brother, if that dream of yours is true, it will come to pass. Otherwise, you eat too much. And I tell you one thing, I said, I'm a man that will never go back to denomination. This dream of yours is not of God. He wrote down a reply and said, it is of God. My dream, God has shown me, has never failed. I said, you just watch and see. I think about 3-4 years later, he wrote me and said, Bhagavan, I'm sorry. I was deceived. You want to take your dream and try to make your dream as it is from God? Always your dream must stick back to the scriptures. You must take that dream of yours and check it out. Your experience, I don't care whether you float or you levitate, you fly up in the air, you got out your body experience, go to third heaven, you make sure you conform to the Bible. Huh? Because I told you three kinds of spirit they're working. The spirit of God, the spirit of the devil, your own spirit. Yeah, a lot of people who says, oh, I had this experience, I had this dream, I had this, that. You know, I hear a lot of people, super spiritual people. They act so super spiritual. They talk so much about their dream, their experience, their vision. Don't try to use that to force somebody to believe that yours is true. That's why the brothers out there in India were deceived by this other false prophet. Because he was using all this big talk. It's sad, isn't it? Alright? The other thing, of course, we know the doctrine of healing. Miracles. One thing for sure. All these healing miracles do not necessarily bring a person to the faith. People are attracted to healing. People are attracted to miracles. Jesus has healed many. Oh, Capernaum, huh? All the miracles and signs have been performed. Oh, my. What in there? You believe it? No, they won't believe it. Nazareth. They won't believe it. If all those signs have already been performed, they still don't believe it. Moses did all the miracle. How many believe? So, as much as charismatic stress on all this gift and healing, all this, you know one thing for sure, it doesn't really bring people salvation. People are there for a good time, for a religious reason. They have stressed the wrong thing. And that's how Bob M says, you cannot major on the minor. Huh? You cannot. But when you major on the major of the Word of God, once you get the revelation, you stay on it. Whether you are sick or you're going to die, you will still hold on to it because it's real. Because healing and miracle is only temporal. All gifts that you have, they're all that you see in this world, the temporal thing, they're all temporary. They were passed away. But my word, said the Lord, shall not pass away. Reckon up. And of course, the other thing is, the best thing in life, a Christian must always believe that God is willing to give you a problem-free life. How many of us have problem-free life? Your house. We looked at a lot for grapes. We look to God for grace for our life. But we will never have a problem-free life. As long as we live on this earth, we will have problems. My grace is sufficient for you, said the Lord. Am I not right? Tell me one time. Oh, you have, okay, let's look forward. The last 20 years, do you not have problems in life? But how did you go through that life? If you are a Christian, you have the grace of God to see you through. If we want, Lord, I don't want anybody in my house to be sick. I don't have any problem with accident on the road, you know, hitting somebody or somebody hit me. My career should go on smoothly. My children's education should be always pass. whatever. Problem free, Lord! It ends up, we only come to it. A teaching for our own self. Selfism. Everything is myself. Myself. But the Bible says differently. Take up thy cross. Deny yourself, take up thy cross and follow me. Not for your own comfort. If there is a problem-free life in Christianity, the whole world wants to be Christian. Is that not right? Sure, isn't it so? Sure. Who doesn't want to be? The one to have comfort life is one who is born in the king's palace. The one who lives in the king's palace has trouble-free life. When he's sick, there's always someone to take care, no problem. There are best physicians and so forth. But in this life, brother and sister, let us not focus on prosperity. Let us not focus on health. Let us not focus on problem-free life. Let us not focus anything just on what makes us comfortable. But what makes us comfortable is to have the presence of the God, of the Lord. That is what makes us comfortable in Him. As long as we in living in the presence of the living God, then, whatever the problems, He'll take care of it. You just cast it to Him. Amen? And prayers. Prayers. I said this many times. People go to church or pray because they have some needs. And many times, Christians meet God as sovereign. Is that not true? Try to cause God to change circumstances for their own benefit. They try to pray to change God's attitude. To get God to change His mind. Or to reverse something bad. For our own benefit. So we all want something good to happen to us, surely. Lord, my son is sick. Heal him, Lord. He got a broken leg or he now has, his leg is in a bad shape. His doctor says he's going to have it removed. He's going to be crippled. Lord, and this and that we pray. You know, one of the things about prayer, many times we didn't do it right. It's not to change God. Or try to change the circumstances. But it's to change our attitude. Our approach to God should be with the right attitude. That's how we should pray. Because prayer is not petition. No, no, we don't put prayer as a form of petition. Lord, this we want. But prayer, you know what is prayer? Prayer is actually communication between God and you and God. When you communicate with God, God gets the glory. Because why? Because He is. Our prayer, talking with Him, shows that God is God. That He is real. And prayer is simply communication with God, worshipping Him. Not pleading with Him. And try to make God fulfill our will. And that's the real problem. Oh, Jesus Christ prayed 3 times. Lord, if it be possible. Nobody wants to go through that, but in the end he says, Lord, thy will be done. Paul prayed three times for his eye. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Alright, Lord, that will be done. Sad, isn't it? So when we pray, don't think that you can change the mind of the Holy Spirit. If our attitude is right in the first place when we pray to Him, when we talk to God, if our heart is right, our attitude is right, then God gets the glory. And when He gets the glory, He will fulfill His word. That's the reason why Brother Bam says, when you say the right word, why is it so important? Why is it so important to say the right word? And how do we go about saying the right word? And it's our attitude in the first place. When we are frustrated, we never say the right word, huh? When we are upset, angry, we never say the right word. We are always, always wrong. And when you were wrong, upset everybody in the house, upset everybody around you. So just imagine if you don't say the right word, how much it upset God. It does. Alright. Lastly, we know how that God caused the church to grow. He put in the body the different kind of gifts, but never a woman preacher. But never a program. But never a machinations of some, you know, things that has been laid out in advance, what to do, what not to do things. And I don't believe that the disciples or apostles plan out anything about what to do to increase the church of God. They just get the given, they just go preached. But certainly never a woman preacher. Amen? All right, last week go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Alright. And we have verse, chapter 3, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses to do this thing, so do this also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. And then we have chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuild, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lives shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelism, make full proof of thy ministry. This is what we have in this end time. Many falling away from the faith. And when they fall away from the faith, they will have to devise some kind of a doctrine teaching to satisfy their organization, or their church, and how they move. And Jude, we have chapter 3. Earnestly contending for the faith, was one delivered unto the saints. And how we need to do just that. Brother Bam said, when God adds to the church, He divides. And I like it. God is not looking for big churches, but He's always looking for the little flock. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2. Lastly, a verse that for all true ministers of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1-2. Let a man so account of us as of the stewards or minister of Christ and steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in steward that a man be found faithful. That's what it requires. our ministers to be found faithful. Be a good steward of the Lord. And every one of us, though we may not be ministers, remember, we're all high priests. We are all priests. We are a holy nation, remember? We are holy priesthood. So even as a priest that we are, let us be found faithful with the things that God has put in our hand. Be good stewards of the things that God has given us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you guide in our life. In order to hear this word, Lord, that they understand, Father, for we are living in a time where many false teachings, Lord, and false prophets going around too, promoting all those doctrines contrary to scriptures, not even bringing damnation to themselves, Lord, but those whom they deceive. We pray for the flock of yours, Father, in various places, and especially the ministers, O Lord, in different countries, that look after their little flock that thou hast entrusted them to care for, that they be good stewards, Lord, and that they will stay with the very inspired word of God and revelation, Father, that they have received in this last day. How that your Spirit open up through the ministry of the prophet and in this day, Father, for the perfecting of the saints of God through the fivefold. We ask for your grace, Father, now, that you bless all of us as we give ourselves to you, Lord, that our mind, our spirit, our body and soul will fully, O Lord, be united with Christ, love you with all our hearts, our soul, spirit and our body, to walk in the light of God in this last day. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love. And once again, your grace be with us all. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.